We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We've been in this for a couple of sessions. With the Lord's help, I think we should be able to finish this chapter this afternoon. Matthew chapter 13, just to remind you where we've been, Jesus throughout this gospel thus far has been presenting himself as Israel's promised Messiah, the Christ. And nevertheless, the leadership of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, have rejected him. They're even now in the process of rejecting him. They want to destroy him. And Jesus pronounces warnings against this generation who is rejecting him. And now in chapter 13, Jesus is teaching multitudes beside the Sea of Galilee. And then later, some of his, what he says here is addressed just to his disciples in private. But we have in this chapter 8 parables in total. And if you wanted a theme for this chapter, it's in verse 11, because Jesus said, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." That's what these are. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what the parables are all about. So we've already looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price. And that brings us to the 7th parable, beginning in verse 47. This is the parable of the net. The parable of the net. And it's just a handful of verses. Let's read in Matthew 13, 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's the parable of the net. So basically this parable is describing a net being cast into the sea. Maybe what's in view here is a net carried between two ships that goes along, and just the dragnet. Sometimes this is called the parable of the dragnet. And what do you get if you put a net out in the sea? Well, you get about everything. You get some good, you get some bad, you get some tin cans and tires, and that's what comes up in the dragnet. And particularly, we're talking about fish, and there's some good fish and there's some bad fish that come up. And they draw the net to the land, and then there's some workers here that's implied. And what do? They separate the good from the bad. It draws them all in, and they cast the bad away. They just throw them away. But then they put the good fish into vessels, containers, maybe some jars or boxes or something. That's the parable. And so what's this referring to? Well, he's saying this is, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is referring to the kingdom of heaven. And this is one of the interpreted parables that he tells us what it means. And he says that at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever or separate the wicked from among the just and shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is a parable of judgment. This angelic judgment that's going to come upon the wicked. And you know what? Does this remind you of any other parable that we've read? This is almost exactly a parallel to the parable of the wheat and the tares. I won't read the whole that whole parable to you, but you remember there were this man had planted his field with good wheat seed and it was growing up, but then this enemy came and sowed tares or weeds. And then the servant said, "Well, what are we going to do? Do you want us to gather up all the tares?" And the master said, "No, just let them both grow together. And in the harvest, I'll tell my reapers, you go gather the tares into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus interpreted that parable as well. And you can see that's almost exactly what we have here. Let's read in verse 37, Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So both the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the net are speaking of final judgment. The Son of Man will send his angels to separate the wicked from the righteous. And when does this judgment take place? Well, it's what Jesus said in verse 40, in the end of this world. And that word world is the Greek word ion, where we get our word eon. As speaking about the end of this age. And so when we think of end of the world, sometimes we think of the end of the earth or the end of... No, he's talking about the end of a particular age. That's when this judgment will occur. So this, put this in your mind. This angelic judgment can be seen as the dividing line between two ages of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to show you that this is true. So from what we've just read, first, there is an age when the kingdom of heaven will include a mixture of believers and unbelievers. You can see that clearly in verse 41 here, because it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. They're in the kingdom in this age. And that's why they have to be taken out of the kingdom. That Jesus calls this the first age, or this first age, this age. He calls it this age. But then after the judgment event, there will be an age when the kingdom of heaven will include only believers. And that's what we have in verse 43, where it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, two ages. There's this age, and there's the age to come. Jesus calls it that in other places, the age to come. And this, we've already mentioned some of this before, and the theologians have referred to this as the kingdom of heaven having a nature that it is already and yet also not yet at the same time. There's an already and a not yet at the same time. You can think about this as these two ages. Okay. So now if we back up, we'll ask the big question. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is it? Particularly, what is it here in the light of these parables of the mixture? What is being gotten at by that? Well, the classic answer of both Catholics and Protestants has been the church. That is, the field which contains both wheat and tares, they say, is the visible church. They say that the church is a corpus mixtum, a mixed body consisting of both believers and unbelievers. And in the final judgment, the unbelievers will be purged out from the church. That's the predominant classic view. And this view also gave rise to that Protestant concept of a universal invisible church, you see. Because if the unbelievers and believers are mixed in this visible church, Well, you can think of just the believers there. That's the invisible church, you see. So that all the believers within the mixed body of the visible church, that would comprise your universal church. And this distinction between a visible church and an invisible church has come down to us in the present day. So that now many professed Christians primarily use that word, church, to refer to a universal, invisible church consisting of all believers. And even some Baptists have adopted this same way of thinking. But the more judicious Baptists have proposed a different understanding of the kingdom of heaven. What they've said is that the kingdom of heaven is not identical to the church. The kingdom and the church are two different things. And I think that's right. And we can see that in the scripture here. First off, Jesus explicitly says that the field that contains both wheat and tares is the world. He doesn't say that it's the church. He says that it is the world. Verse 38, Jesus said, the field is the world. So that alone should make it clear that the judgment in view here is not limited to just professed believers. Rather, the scope of this final angelic judgment is worldwide. Now, also, these are, again, parables of judgment. But is judgment a new theme in the Gospel of Matthew? No, no. In fact, we've already seen Jesus pronouncing judgment in the previous three chapters. So in Matthew 10, remember, he sent the 12 into the cities to preach. And he said, of those cities that rejected the 12, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Matthew chapter 11, when he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not, he said, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And then in just the last chapter, remember, he was in controversy with the Pharisees. And what did he tell them? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. So when we come to the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the net in chapter 13, and when those parables speak of a future judgment event, it would be quite unnatural for us to think that all of a sudden Jesus is referring to a judgment of professed believers only. No, no. The more natural reading is to see this judgment as falling on all those who have rejected Christ throughout all the world. And again, there seems to be a particular emphasis of judgment upon that generation of Jews who were rejecting him. Think of the language that's used in these parables. We remember in the interpretation we just read, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. You know, in another place, Jesus was speaking to some Jews and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. That's almost exactly the same language used of the tares. Because that is one of the primary groups that are in view. What was the other similarity that we saw between these two parables? They both have this. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But this is not the first time Jesus has used that phrase. He's already said that in Matthew 8 when he said, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, that's talking about the Jews. Judgment is going to be upon the Jews who are cast out from their birthright. So this final judgment here extends to the whole world, encompassing all who reject the Lord Jesus, and in particular, that generation of Jews who rejected him during his personal ministry. Nevertheless, we should point out that this also includes judgment upon false professors. That is certainly a major theme in the Gospel of Matthew, so we're not setting that aside. Because remember what Jesus has already said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." He's already saying there's going to be those within the body of believers that are going to be false prophets. He goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" There is going to be a judgment upon those who perhaps even are on the rolls of churches, nevertheless who do not know the Lord. You see the same kind of thing later on. We're not there yet, but in the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22, remember there was that man without a wedding garment. And he said, "How'd you come in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. And what happened to him? "He was cast into outer darkness. There shall be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think that's also the primary emphasis of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Because they have the same words on their lips. When they come, they haven't had their lamps ready, and the doors are shut. What do they say? "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." That's going to happen to some. And look at this. Even in the same chapter, in chapter 13, I think we have this. Because we have the parable of the sower. Remember the four types of ground. You have the wayside. Those are those who hear the word, but they don't even receive it. That's the unbelievers. Then you have the stony ground, where there was not much earth, and it grew up, but then it withered away. That's those who just receive the word only temporarily, but then they leave, the apostates. Then you have the thorny ground. Remember, they received the seed, but then they were choked by thorns, and they were unfruitful. I think there's your false professors. Doesn't say they ever left, but they just never brought forth fruit. Never really had any true spiritual life. But then you had the good ground. They receive the word, bear fruit. They're the true believers. So even in the parable of the sower, you see it has this same all-encompassing scope as the parables of judgment in this chapter. So if the kingdom of heaven is not the church, what is it? It's not the church. That's what we're saying. But what is it? Let's just read the last parable in this chapter, the final parable. Then we'll tie them all together and build out our concept of the kingdom. So the parable of the householder is next in verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord, yes." Then said he unto them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And this is the parable of the householder. That householder, that just means a head of household. Or, as it's translated elsewhere, a master of the house. This is a man who's in charge of a household. And to provide for those in the house, he brings things out, maybe from the cellar. He brings out some of the old store and then some of the new as well to furnish meals. So this is talking about those scribes who are instructed in the kingdom of heaven. That word, scribe, if I tell you the word scribe, what do you think? Does that have a good connotation in the Gospels? No. Almost everywhere, what are the scribes doing? They're the opponents of Jesus. They're right there with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees. It's not good to be a scribe and be lumped in that group. That's not how Jesus is using the word here, because he's talking about good scribes, isn't he? scribes instructed to the kingdom of heaven. There's one other use of this word scribes that has this same positive connotation. You don't have to turn there, but that's in Matthew 23 when Jesus says this, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Christ is going to send new prophets, new wise men, and new scribes who are trained, instructed for the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is going to make these men mighty in the scriptures. He's going to open their understanding of the scriptures. And he's going to use them to make manifest mysteries which have been kept secret since the world began. And in fact, some of these new prophets are going to write new scripture in which God will illuminate all that the former prophets have spoken about Christ. The institution of the New Testament church will be built upon the foundation of these apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And right down to the present day, the Lord's churches are going to be furnished with scribes, rightly dividing the word of truth for the conversion of sinners and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And they're going to do that by bringing out of the scripture treasury things new and old concerning Christ. And here in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus is already preparing the very men who are going to lead the way in this work. That's why he wanted to be sure that these men understood all the things that he has said. He said, "Do you understand all these things?" He's even now preparing them to do this work. So what have we learned about the kingdom of heaven from the eight parables in this chapter? If we put it all together, we've seen that it involves two ages separated by a great judgment event. And I think it's clear that we're still in this first age of the kingdom of heaven. We're still in the same thing that Jesus called this age. In the first age, this age, the kingdom of heaven is characterized by the preaching of the word, the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the parable of the sower is about. In this age, the gospel is proclaimed among all men. Some do not receive it. Some receive it for a short time. Some receive it and it has no real impact on their lives, but some receive the word and it changes them completely. And they bear the fruit of obedience. That's what the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price are both about. When a person really finds Christ as he is offered in the gospel, they're willing to forsake all that they have in order to have him. The parable of the householder we just read, that describes how the preaching in this age will be carried out by a new class of scribes upon the basis of a great treasury of scriptural truths, both new and old. The extent of this preaching that goes on in this age is what the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven are both about. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And it will be received not by Jews only, but also by many Gentiles. The kingdom of heaven is in this present age a growing kingdom. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the kingdom of heaven is expanding. And one day, it will reach its full extent. And the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the net describe a great judgment event that will take place at the end of this present age. For it is very clear that in this age, not everyone who hears the gospel will receive it. In all the places where the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, there still remain many who have rejected it. In this age, the wheat and the tares are growing up together, side by side. until the time of harvest. The Son of Man, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, will send forth His angels to separate the wicked from among the just. All those who have rejected Christ will be cast into the fiery judgment of God's wrath. But we, who have gladly received Christ as our King, we who have been made righteous simply by trusting in Him, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We're already the happy subjects of the kingdom of heaven. And even now, our church here is an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. But in that day, you and I will enter the kingdom of heaven in the age to come. Not because of anything that we are or we did, but because of what our good King did for us. Let's finish the remainder of this chapter and we'll be done. Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They just couldn't see it. They couldn't see that what he was saying was really true because they knew his family. Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's sad. Right here, right after these great parables, we just have another illustration of what he's been telling us. You know what happened there? Jesus was sowing the seed of the word, and it fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. They didn't believe. The word is sown here, week after week after week, month after month, year after year. Is it bearing fruit in your life? Is it springing up? Are you receiving it, or has Satan taken it out of your heart? I pray you'll believe. I pray you'll turn to your King, and you'll submit yourself to His rule, and you'll trust in Him, be saved. Receive the word of the Lord. Thank you for your attention.